As you know, Solomon wrote 3 books. He wrote many of the Proverbs. He wrote a book of Ecclesiastes, and he wrote the Song of Solomon. We like to think that the Song of Solomon was the first book that he wrote because it's full of love. And then the book of Proverbs, the second book that he wrote because it's full of wisdom. Then the book of Ecclesiastes, the last book that he wrote because it's full of regret. And it's full of understanding of his experience that he's come down to the end of his life. So here we have a young man talking about love. The Song of Solomon is a powerful, powerful picture of love. If you are full of the world and accustomed to viewing pornography, Song of Solomon is not going to do a thing for you. I'll tell you that right now. But if you have a desire to serve the Lord and walk with Him, love Him, and understand His love for you and His relationship with you, He says it in ways in the Song of Solomon. He doesn't really say it anywhere else in the Bible. There's an intimacy in the Song of Solomon that speaks to the heart, if you see it in spiritual terms. So the Song of Solomon is a beautiful book. Key to understanding the Song of Solomon is the fact that it's not a chronological order of events. It's not like reading a history text. The Song of Solomon is a book full of pictures. One here, scene opens again, another picture here, scene opens again, another picture here. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Father, bless your holy word now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Satan corrupts and perverts the most precious thing on this earth, and that's love. It's not something you can put under a microscope. You can't weigh it on a scale. You can't measure it with any type of measuring equipment. You can't even see it physically with a physical eye. But you can experience it. You can sense it. And you can look at the reward of what love has done. You can witness the great power where love is capable of moving someone or something. The problem is that the more the mind is hardened, the more it's jaded, the more pervert and perverse the heart becomes, the more hardened the heart becomes, the less conscious and the less understanding in that heart of true love. The Song of Solomon defines love in terms that make you think. It forces you to look at the Bible in a way that it's not open for the natural man because he can't receive it. So it's got 8 chapters, and I'm going to go through each one of them. We won't be here all night. But if I spend 3 minutes in each chapter, that's 24 minutes. If I spend 4, that's 32. By 5, that's 40. I learned the multiplication tables in high school, as a matter of fact. I don't know about you. Did y'all learn them back then? They've stuck with me all my life. Do they still teach the multiplication tables?
No, they stopped.
They got computers now. Chapter number 1 and verse number 4. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. It starts with him drawing. And it always does. It starts with God's end. It's God's work. It's God's reaching forward for us. It's the Lord that brought the coat of skins to Adam and Eve to cover them. It's the Lord that initiates salvation. It's the Lord that initiates a relationship with Him. And she says, he draws her. Chapter number one, draw me. She's wise. She wants a relationship with him, and she knows that he must initiate it. Chapter number two and verse number 10, he calls her. Look at verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. There are more invitations in the Song of Solomon that speak to the heart than I can find in anywhere else in such a short book. You know what these invitations are? These are invitations to come aside into him, to come up to where he is. He takes her to a mountaintop. He takes her into a garden. He takes her into the streets. He takes her in all these places in her life. Though she thought she was making the choice, the Lord God is ultimately the one who makes the choice. All things work according to his will. He worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. And we would be wise tonight to trust in his will. Amen. And his wisdom and his light. Amen. So he calls her. So he draws her, then he calls her. Chapter number 3 and verse number 1. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. She seeks him. Why couldn't she find him? Why is he not always present? Why is he not there for her? Why? I mean, he knows that he wants a relationship with her. Yes, he does. But you see, if it's easy, the natural man will take for granted. There's just something about the fallen nature that cannot bide in spiritual truths until they're burned into the heart of the soul. He wants you sometimes to find it hard to find him. He wants to be put in a place in your life where it's not easy to find him. He wants to be there when you do find him, quote unquote, you find him. He really finds you. But when he puts you in that place to where you do find him, you shout and you rejoice because you know he was there faithful all the time. But he led you in a way that you needed to go. You had to go. It's part of your chastisement. It's part of burning away the dross. It's part of illuminating the soul. It's part of God making himself real in our lives. We are not wise enough at the snap of a finger to be able to differentiate between the natural man, the spiritual man, the carnal man, a renewed mind, a carnal mind. If you think you are, you're arrogant tonight. But God has his way of taking you into the place to where you can work through and pray through that carnal mind, that natural mind, and say, Lord, I want my mind renewed. Amen. And then you begin to sense the renewing of the mind. With it comes joy. Yeah. With a renewed mind comes joy and power. But it's not power where you have it flowing out of you like you're the source of it. It's power that comes to you from the one you serve and the one you love. Yeah. Of him, by him, through him are all things. He didn't make you some kind of a great power source. We're not the source of any power. We're not the source of light. It's the one that we trust and believe in tonight. Yes. He's the source of light, which he shines through us. So she seeks him. But notice in verse number 1, but I found him not. Now notice she says in verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and the broadways. I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. This idea of her seeking him, she begins to learn where to find him. She seeks him in the streets. She seeks him in all the wrong places. She's looking here. She's looking there. And a lot of times when people are destitute and when desperate in your spiritual condition, people will go out and they'll listen to gurus. They'll listen to spiritual teachers. They'll go and they'll join themselves with a congregation. They normally wouldn't, but they're desperate. They want something. They know they need something, but they don't know where to go. So they try anything. So she goes out into the street. She'll find out later on where he is. And that's a wonderful thing when she does. But it takes her a while to get there. That's the key. He has to prepare her to get there. He has to prepare all of us. You don't just turn the spiritual switch on and off. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with God. You don't get up some morning and say, well, I decide I'm going to be spiritual today. I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to walk with God. And then that night when you get finished with the day, you hang him up on the wall. Now, when I need you, I'll pull you back off again. You're not in control. He's in control. You're not in control. He's in control. You're not the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the one who nourishes, plants the garden, sows the seed, and brings you to a spiritual reality. But sometimes he'll let you go into the street. She went into the street one time seeking him. You know what happened? They beat her up. They beat her up. She went into the street seeking him, and the watchman beat her up. Say, well, that's a horrible thing. If he'd only been there when she was seeking him, it wouldn't have been necessary for her to get beat up. No, sometimes we need to be beat up. It's good for us. We need to take our licks. Sometimes we need to learn the things the hard way. And so she learns. She seeks him. Look at chapter number 4 and verse number 1. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as the flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And on he continues to describe her. That's something. That's a remarkable thing. Because you see, he's telling her how beautiful she is to him, but he's telling it to her in a way where I know all about you. I know all about you. Now, don't you think about this for a moment. This young lady right here tonight, Jessica, when she got saved, she's an entirely new creature. She's a new person. Do you realize that when Christ arose from the dead, when he arose from the dead, and the Bible says, Peter says, we're begotten again into a lively salvation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you realize that something came into existence that had never existed before? A whole new creature? None of the creature wasn't in the Old Testament. Creature's never been in the past. All of a sudden, a new creature came into existence. That's a born-again believer. And that born-again believer is different from anything that has ever lived on this earth. Because that born-again believer can relate to each other, we can relate to the world, all these other things. But when we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, it turns the lights on. That born-again believer finds its meaning and reality and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you're not born again. You're religious, but you're not born again. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Now that's where I find my life. What does he find in me? He looks into me and he sees what God planted in me. Do you realize now that you are a planting of the Lord? Do you realize that? Look at chapter number 61 of the book of Isaiah and verse number 3. Isaiah 61 and verse number 3. Isaiah 61, verse 3. To appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Where does he plant them? In his garden. Look at chapter number 5 of the book of Song of Solomon. And verse 1, I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. His garden, that's what you are. He planted you, as he said to Israel in the Old Testament, a noble vine. He planted me, and then he looks into me and sees in me that reflected image of God Almighty. And an unsaved man does not have that reflected image of God Almighty. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks about looking into a mirror, the mirror that reflects the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are born again tonight, God looks at a cow, he looks at a dog, he looks at an unsaved man. What does he see? He sees a living, biological creature. When he looks at you, Father, God Almighty sees his Son's image being reflected back to him. that is planted inside you. And that image, as your life passes on this earth and as you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, becomes clearer and sharper and greater and more prominent every day of your life. This is why the Apostle Paul says, until Christ be formed in you. The moment He saved you, He began a good work in you, and He will perfect it. Teleos. He will bring it to absolute, mature perfection and completion, what He started in you. And here's the point. When the day comes, and the day will come for all of us, that image of Christ is so great inside the believer, this earthly shell of death will have to give way to the glory of God. And it will go back to the dust from whence it came. And that glory of God that was planted inside you, planted in you, that because it's the image of Christ, is Christ the glory of God? Not my glory. And therefore, He sees His Son in you. Now, what is He seeing? God the Father is seeing the fruit of His sacrifice and His work when He sees this develop and build inside the believer. How's that happen? It doesn't happen because of anything you do. Let's get that straight. You can't do anything to increase the image, the glory of God inside you. God does it. All you do is yield to the working of the Holy Spirit of God in you. He's the one who worketh in you, both to do and to will of His good pleasure. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, not me. The greatest day in my life is when Charles Lawson, that got saved in 1973, at 27, when his flesh has gone its way and my soul and my spirit sails free into the presence of Almighty God with a glorified body awaiting me and awaiting you. That is the planting of the Lord. That's the image of God. And that is not a man-made. Religion covers itself with righteousness. Religion builds an edifice of beauty around it. Religion trumpets what it has accomplished. Religion must have something outside of itself to either point to, brag on, talk about. This is great, this. But the born-again believer knows that inside him dwells the Lord Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit. And something has begun in him that he cannot do himself. And there is a work that's being done in him. And the purpose of that work is to glorify Christ on this earth. And so he does. And he plants her. In chapter number six, in five, he comes to his garden. In six, notice what happens. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? So they're asking, whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? She loses him. Isn't that a remarkable thing? She loses him. She loses him. How does she lose him? Well, if you go ahead and read this fifth chapter of Song of Solomon, you'll see he came to the door and knocked on the door and made his voice known, and she was too sleepy and didn't have time for him. It was the day of her visitation. It was a time of special spiritual gift when God came to her. We all have that time, every one of us. I had a special spiritual gift from God when God said, Big Mouth, I want you to preach. I said, all right, I'll preach. Scared me to death, but I did. I answered the call. That was a spiritual visitation from God Almighty. Where do you think I'd be today if I'd said no? If I'd said no to God, no, I'm not going to preach. Where would I be? Well, I may not even be alive. I'd still be saved. But I doubt seriously if I'd be alive. Why? Because He put me in this world to preach and teach the Word of God. That's what He put me here for. That's why I'm here. There's a lot of other things I can do, but they're peripheral. I'm here to preach and teach the Word. The rest of that stuff is incidental. my calling in life. Make your calling and election sure. So he comes to the door. The myrrh is on the door handle. He's gone when she finally gets up and opens the door. When she opens the door, she feels the myrrh on her handle. He leaves his calling card. She knows it's her beloved. Have you ever had a spiritual opportunity slip through your hands? It can happen. You come to a service. You come to the house of God. And you folks in here tonight, you come to church all the time. You're in here all the time. You're not somebody coming in off the street, totally, you know, awed by what's going, don't have a clue what's happening. You know, you see this all the time. And now you're in a service, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God's in here. There's power in here. People are weeping. People are rejoicing. Something's going on. There's a freedom. There's a movement of God. And the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, go down to that altar. Get on your knees. I want you to pray for somebody. Go down to that altar. Get on your knees. I'm going to heal you today. Go down to that altar and get on your knees. I'm going to do something for you today. But you stand back there in stubbornness and rebellion. Refuse to move. Hardness of the heart. What do people think about you? I don't care what they think about me. I've had everything in the world said about me. They continue to say it about me. You know how much sleep I lose over that? Same for you. You ever say anything, do anything for God, you're going to be an object of criticism? Forget what people say about you. This is man's judgment, man's day. It makes no difference what they think about you. What does Christ think about you? What does he think about you? So don't let it slip through your hands. Don't let that moment, that visitation, that hour of the presence of God, don't let it slip by you. If you see God doing something, get around the bunch. If you see the power of God moving in a group of people, just kind of warm up next to them. That won't hurt you a bit. You might be surprised what happens when you do that. That's exactly right. But she missed her moment of visitation, so she went out in the street, tried to find him. She lost him. I put that in quotation marks because you never really lose him. But as far as she was concerned, she had. Now look at chapter number 7. Look at chapter 6, rather, in verse number 4. When she finally does find him, quote unquote, here's what he says to her. Key to understanding the Song of Solomon is love and beloved. My love is the woman. Beloved is Solomon, or a type of Christ. Beloved. So in chapter number 6 and verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love. Comely as Jerusalem. What does that mean, preacher? That means that he understands your human frailty. He understands what makes you tick. He completely understands all there is to know about you. And your relationship with God is never built on what you fail to do. Your relationship with God is always built on what he's done for you. Now let that settle in. Satan will beat you to death. He'll wear you out. And some folks are attuned to hearing more from Satan than they are from God. So what do you mean? Satan will remind you of all your failures. He'll remind you of all the promises you made to God. He'll remind you of all the covenants you made with the Lord. And he'll beat you over the head with that every time you try to come to him. And he'll hypocrite you to death. He'll name call you. He'll do everything he can to drag you down. But your relationship with God is never built on what you do. It's built on what he's done for you. Because what he's done for you is the basis of what you become. Let me say it again. What he did for you is the basis for what you become. If it's any other way, it's your works. And your communion and fellowship with God is not built on your works. It's built on grace. It's built on your ability to receive from God what you need. And grace is the enemy of pride. For a proud man and a proud woman has a hard time humbling themselves to receive anything from God. They always want to tell the Lord what they've done for him, how good they are, how powerful they are, how much they've accomplished. And every time they come before the presence of the Lord, I've heard some of these guys pray and they've got this long list about all he's done for God. I don't hear all that junk. What's God done for you? That's what your relationship is built upon. So what this means is simply this. I know you failed me, and I know you didn't get up, and I know you missed it, but I still love you because you're beautiful. Why is she beautiful? She's beautiful because she's the planting of the Lord. She's beautiful because she is what God planted. She's beautiful because God put the beauty of holiness in her soul. And holiness is beautiful. Wickedness, vile, corrupt, Satan, lies, deceit, and all of the death and hell that it brings is ugly. But holiness is beautiful. Holiness, it gives you the power over sin, the power over self, the power over the world, and it separates you. It reaches in and it pulls you out. Holiness separates. It always separates. And holiness is the power of God working in your life. It's beautiful. That's why the Bible says the beauty of holiness, right? The beauty of holiness. Hallelujah to God. When you one day find the presence of God, one day brought into the presence of that eternal, absolute, invisible being, you will go by this one and by that one and by this one and by that one and by this one and by that one and by this one and by that and this and that and this and that and this and that and further and further and further and further and further until you're brought into His presence. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And all the time you'll remember you started in a dunghill. And now you're in the palace of the king. To him, she's beautiful. Chapter number 7 and verse 1. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Chapter number 6, verse 4. Thou art beautiful, O my love. Over and over and over again. Look at chapter 7 and verse 10. Notice the relationship now had strengthened and built and solidified. I am my beloved's. That's Christ. And His desire is what? Toward me. The Bible says that He shall present to Himself a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle. Now, men, when you got married, the day you got married, most of them, according to Western tradition in the United States, you didn't see your bride. You had nothing to do with dressing her. If you tried to go into the room when she was being dressed, they'd run you out. You know, bad omen or whatever they call it. You had no part in the preparation of your bride. When she walked down the aisle, you stood there. Is that the girl I proposed to? Beautiful. And see, I'm privileged because I get to stand down here. I don't know how many brides I've seen come down the aisle. Have you ever noticed that when the groom comes out, nobody stands? Sorry. Hardly pay him any attention. But buddy, when that door opens and they start playing that march and that bride comes in, they all stand. Because they want to see her. And the Bible said He'll present to Himself a glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He is the only one that prepares His own bride. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? There's going to be a wedding, folks. There's going to be a marriage supper. There's going to be a visible, physical representation of what took place the moment you were born again. His bride is one. None before, none after. There is a relationship that He has with His bride that is unmatched by anything else. Even we have Jehovah's wife in the Old Testament being Israel. And He gave her a writ of divorcement. Then His heart smote Him. And He had to bring her back. And Gomer is a picture of that in the book of Hosea, where He couldn't stand it because He brought her back, bought her back to Himself. That's all beautiful. But that's not the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is lovely, beautiful. His heart's desire, His own image reflecting back to Him. Holy, holy, holiness unto the Lord God. And when she comes to Him, He will have presented her completely beautiful. And the virgins and the concubines and all of them found the Song of Solomon or in the book of Psalms that are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these people that are coming there as witnesses, they're not part of the bride, and they will marvel at her beauty. But her beauty is the beauty of holiness that was made by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So He, when he bought you at Calvary, He started the work of presenting to Himself. Now, here's why it's important. Because every single spiritual being in the future that will ever be born again will be born again because of the relationship of Christ with His bride. There'll be none outside that. Now, if you've got a perverted, distorted, warped mind and all you can think about is pornography, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you can understand that what physically takes place on this earth is nothing in the world more than a lower representation of a much higher spiritual truth that takes place in heaven, you can understand how that Christ and His bride bring forth into the future all of humanity. They must be born again. And if they're not born again, they won't make it. They're not qualified. They pass away. They could be righteous. They could be everything. They could have everything you possibly have. But if you're not born again, they are totally incapable of enduring that eternity in the presence of God. Because when you ever once get in the presence of God, it's going to be one wave of holiness, one wave of righteousness, one wave of glory right after another. It'll be so great, so wonderful, so bright, so light that the human mind can't conceive it. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man. And here's the last statement, chapter number 8 and verse number 6, Song of Solomon. Now, I confess tonight, folks, I mean, I'm flying through the book. There's a whole lot more in the Song of Solomon than what I've covered here in this little short lesson. But in chapter number 8 and verse number 6, notice what it says. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now, I don't know, I appreciate the English language sometimes when it comes to the poetic statement. These are poetic statements. These are beautiful statements. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. That's powerful. That's a strong statement. Here's what she said, and I believe it's her talking. There's a lot of them out there that believe it's him talking, but I don't think so. I think it's her. It's the bride. She said, put me as a seal on your heart. A seal shows ownership. In other words, you own me. I want to be a seal there. You own me. You identify me. You preserve me. I'm yours and you're mine. I'm one. I'm the only one. There's not another beside me. There never will be. I'm it. As far as that's concerned, your desire is toward me. Seal it. Seal it up. Seal your arm. That's your strength. She seals his love. Then she seals his strength. His strength is to her, toward her, through her. Now, you know what it says over there in the book of Genesis when the wife fell, when Eve fell? Here's what the Lord said to Eve. He said, your desire shall be unto your husband. That's what the scripture says. You say, well, that's antiquated, you know, archaic for another different culture, different time, thousands of years ago. Well, let me ask you this question tonight. Have people really changed? No. People have not changed. The desire is still unto her husband. The husband, therefore, becomes the leader of the home, the foundation of the home. This coming Sunday is Father's Day. I never had a father, but I've got a father in heaven. If you had a father, you should go home tonight and get on your knees and say, Lord, thank you for my father. Say, why is that important? Because you understand what a mother is. You see, there are kids out here on the street right now who have neither. They don't know what a mother or father is. They just raised up like dogs, cast out on the street to survive. Kids leave home right now, run away from home. Girls go out in these places, 12, 13, 14 years old, selling themselves on the street. Why? They have biological parents, but they have no mother and father. You got to work at being a mother and a father. It's a costly thing. But it is the first institution God Almighty put on this earth before anything else. The home. the relationship of a wife to a husband, a mother and father to their children. That's what orders society. That's what gives you meaning. That's what puts an anchor in your life. That's what tells you where you came from, where you're going, and how you relate to your children, which don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. Children are an heritage of the Lord. They belong to God. The state of Massachusetts has taken a little girl away from their parents, away from her parents, put her in a foster home. This has been the case now for a long time. She has appeared on talk shows and all, or her parents have, on talk shows. And I can't remember her name, but some of you know who I'm talking about. Pardon? Peltier, that's it. Peltier. And this young girl now has just, the last day or so, has come out with a plea to the governor of Massachusetts and to the judge. Please, please, let me go back to my parents. The state of Massachusetts is in deep water. Why? They are treading on a sacred right. She belongs with her parents. They did nothing wrong. Nothing. Doctors intervened to compete with another hospital, and pride jumped in, and there's the problem. Yes, sir. Good. Did you hear that? The state of Massachusetts yield to sanity. For a while, they've been completely insane. Say to you tonight, folks, before I shut up, these children are important. Husbands and wives are important. They're more important than your car. They're more important than your job. They're more important than your bank account, than your beauty. Your children are important. Why do you think they go after them? And what you see here in the Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of how the bride says, I have no real meaning. It's not going to last for me. I'm not going to have a future. Sealed me on your heart. It's my relationship with you. And that's what it's all built on. And the church should preach that. If we preach anything, we ought to preach that. Father, I pray that you give me, Heavenly Father, the gift of wisdom, Lord, as the day approaches. And Heavenly Father, you'd move in my heart, show me what I need to do, the responsibility I have, how to show true leadership. Father, tonight I pray you'd bless my dear brothers and my dear sisters who are in this house tonight, and those who are watching on the internet. I pray, Heavenly Father, tonight that they take a solemn time to begin to think on things that really matter, the things that we've turned from and the things that we don't consider to be valuable anymore. That they'd think on these things. The Song of Solomon, Lord, is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture of love, but it's a great, grand story of love elevated beyond human understanding. I pray that you'd use that tonight for the glory of God. I pray for every soul in the house that's heard this, that you'd help them with it, instruct them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's see. We've got David and Brenda Presley. Am I right on that?